Well, amen. Let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our text for this morning, which is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Well, as someone who grew up in the promised land of the Carolinas, I could think of no better place to attend seminary than in the basketball capital of our country, which is the Raleigh Triangle area in North Carolina. Right there around Southeastern Seminary, in that triangle area, there are four major powerhouses of college basketball. There is Duke University and UNC and NC State and Wake Forest, all within less than 1 hour of each other. And I love that part of the country because of my love for basketball. I also love to know things about those teams and even to research some of their history, even those of their mascots, and to learn what has gone on in the path of these schools as their programs have developed and grown and become the powerhouses they are today. And of course, there is no better place for lively and exciting mascots than right there in that area of North Carolina. Of course, we have the Duke Blue Devils, which take their name, their mascot, from a World War I troop that were known for their intensity, and so that name of the Blue Devils, also the name of the troop, was taken on as their mascot. You have the NC State Wolfpack, a violent group of dogs that will hunt you down and eat you if you do not run fast enough. We also have UNC, which has perhaps one of the most interesting mascots, the Tar Heel. It looks like a ram, but the Tar Heel actually comes from the early days in the settlements of North Carolina when there were enormous stores of tar and pitch used by the Navy to cover the bottoms of those ships. And so those who worked out in the areas of storing the tar would often go barefoot and they would come back with tar on their feet. Also, it was symbolic of the North Carolinians' commitment to stick to their guns and to their principles like their feet were covered in tar. But I also think as a young Baptist seminary student, no mascot got my attention more than that of Wake Forest and their demon deacons. In 1941, there were some fraternity brothers sitting around their dorm bemoaning the fact that their school did not yet have a mascot. And so as they talked together, one of those young men named Jack spoke up and said, "I'll tell you what our team needs. Our team needs a dignified mascot, one that is far more dignified than our opponents. We need a mascot that looks like one of those old Baptist deacons. And we're going to call him the Demon Deacon. Intense on offense, vehement on defense, bent on the destruction of his opponents. The Deacon." We continue in our study of the office of deacon this month because our church has come to the wonderful place of appointing deacons to help us continue to serve and to grow according to the picture that God has given us in the New Testament. We have preached now 2 weeks on certain qualities that ought to belong to every person who claims the name of Christ, but in particular to those who would serve as deacons. This morning and the next week, we're going to walk through this text in two parts, 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 10 this morning, and then we'll continue the text next week as we consider some qualities of deacons. And I'm sure what you will find is what you already know, that the biblical picture of a deacon could not be further from a demon deacon. I want to show you from this text three main overarching qualities of deacons because it is important for our church to know what these men who we are appointing will be doing and what they should be like. It's also important for these men to hear this charge again from the scriptures, to be men who are worthy of the office of deacon. And it is important for us to come together and work together to encourage and help one another as members of our church. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 is our text for this morning. And we begin here with the first overarching quality of what it means to be a deacon. We find number one here that deacons are men of dignity. Paul, writing to his spiritual son Timothy, as he comes to this point in this letter, wanting to help him continue to plant and grow churches that will thrive and serve according to God's intention in Scripture, tells him that deacons likewise, like the other office in the church of pastor, teacher, elder, that deacons likewise must be first men of dignity. This is an umbrella term that Paul is using, and underneath we're going to see a number of different smaller qualities that go up to make that overarching umbrella of being a man of dignity or being someone who is worthy of respect. Literally, he is talking about the kind of person who lives a life of merit. While we know that our salvation is by grace alone, it is not the result of any foreseen or actual merit in our lives, but simply God's perfect grace overcoming our sin. Offices in the church do require a certain kind of merit, a certain kind of life. And that here is detailed for us in this quality. The deacon is to be a man of dignity who is winsome. And it is his regular act of service that draws recognition. But he's not the kind of person who lives his life as a show so that others will see him. He is not like the late night host who begins the day with, "We've got a great show for you tonight. Here's what you're going to see. Here's what you're going to enjoy. Here's how I can entertain you or impress you." But rather, the deacon is a man of dignity and a man of humility. In the Scriptures, his quiet, consistent ministry of service draws attention humbly. He is noticed for his humility. We might put it this way, that the deacon as a man of dignity is not a glory hog. I've often struggled in my life when I have served well, but have not received recognition. I have often in my life felt as though I was receiving some kind of slight because look at what I did and no one noticed. The person who is walking the path as a person of dignity, as a deacon, as a servant, which is what the term that's used here means, diakonos. It's similar to the word doulos. It is a servant by nature. These men serve without recognition, without longing or wanting or clawing after recognition. They know where God has placed them, and they are happy to serve. Jesus clarified some of this, I believe, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17. When he was speaking with his disciples and he was imparting to them some wisdom about ministry and service, about the kind of attitude that a true servant ought to have. It's one that flies in the face of what our culture today thinks of as servitude, as something that you do in order to win a prize or a trophy or recognition. But Jesus points out what true humility is when he says this: "Which of you, having a slave," there's that word doulos, "having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat.' But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.' This, my friends, is the glorious, humble, beautiful attitude of a biblical deacon: serving with dignity." Paul goes on and he clarifies some of the specific qualities that these men of dignity are to have. Next, he says in explanation that he is not to be double-tongued. In other words, he is not to be a gossip. Deacons, by way of their ministry, not being authoritative teachers of the church, but being recognized servant leaders of the church, will often find them in close proximity to the men and women and children of the church in their moment of need and suffering. It means that they often will be in the moment of need at your house, at your disposal, available to you, walking with you, counseling God's word in your heart and encouraging you. And that also means that they will be entrusted, and they are entrusted with confidentiality when they know the details of your struggle. That, I think, is why Paul says they are not double-tongued. They don't go around talking about the people that they're serving. They just continue to serve with humility. Next, he says that they are not addicted to much wine. This word addicted that he uses is a word that you would also use in reference to someone who was calling a ship in from the sea, calling it into the shore so that it could be accessed and all of its cargo could be unloaded. A biblical deacon is not the kind of person who is calling out as an addict, someone who is dependent on alcohol or something else in order to get by in life, constantly trying to have more and more. Not addicted to much wine. Third, not fond of sordid gain. This also is another quality that is mentioned in the qualifications of an elder in a local church. This is someone who is not hungry for money. Someone who does not serve in order to gain, but serves in order to give. These are men of dignity first. As you hear this, I hope that you are not only thinking about these men who will serve you. I hope that you are thinking about your own heart and your own life and your own call to dignity. Like these qualifications, many of them do not only apply to those who are seeking the office of elder or deacon. They apply to every person who follows Christ. And we can, by considering these qualities and cultivating them in ourselves, show our honor for these men. By imitating the life that they're living, by imitating their service in our church and to us, and by supporting them by being like them. Paul goes on to tell us why these servants display these qualities. I think this is perhaps most important because it is the fountain of all of the godly qualities that should be springing forth from the life of a deacon. And it is the role of the gospel in this person's life. The deacon, according to the New Testament, is not someone who simply serves out of a list of rules or a checklist of things to do, but serves out of a heart that has been radically captivated by the good news of Jesus Christ, who is a living Savior, one who is present at work and coming again for His glory and for the good of all people. This is the good news that drives these men of service along. And that's why Paul says next, rather than being addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain or double-tongued, instead, these men are focused on the gospel, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This is the way that Paul talks about holding on to the gospel. When he refers to the mystery, he's not referring to something that we don't know or a puzzle that we can't seem to put together, but he's talking about the mystery of Christ, who in the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, was concealed and coming, and yet now He is the one who has been revealed, that we know who He is, and He has opened up to us the mystery of grace and God's covenant love toward His elect, that He would bring them in by grace alone, all by the good news and the good work of his son. And so these deacons, they serve not in order to gain, not in order to be seen, not in order to be someone, but they serve because they know someone. And they hold to him. They hold to the mystery of the faith, that is Christ, with a clear conscience. Now think for a moment about what Paul means when he says they are people who are holding to the mystery of the faith. This language that he's using is language of perpetual action. This is not a person who simply looks back into the past to remember the day that he was converted or the day that he was baptized. And when he speaks about his faith in Christ or his relationship with God, that he only looks back and says, this is what happened in the past. But rather right now, in this present moment, he is holding, perpetually clinging to Jesus and his good news throughout all the different seasons of life, in both times of prosperity and in times of trouble. Like a farmer who cares not for the rain or the heat or the wind. He works his field and he is holding to the mystery of the faith. I don't think that Paul simply means that he's continually holding to the faith, but when he says holding, I think he means something else as well, and it is personal ownership. The person who is a recognized servant in the office of deacon has a personal ownership of the mystery of the faith. A personal ownership of his relationship with Christ. He is not dependent upon everyone else that he might live off of their faith, or that he might celebrate their Savior, but that Jesus belongs to him. The good news of Jesus is treasured and protected in his heart. It is his treasure. And we all know that we love to hold on to our treasures. He holds on to Christ. Our family has learned the value of holding on to our treasures recently as we've been looking to move just a couple streets over. And so we've been trying, though not always succeeding, at showing our house, having people come to see it. But our agent has been diligent before every showing to remind us, before you leave the house, you need to make sure that you either take with you or hide away anything you don't want to lose. Jewelry, games, even medication in your cabinet. If you don't want to lose them, you better hold on to them, because there are people who will come in and fraudulently access your house as though they're interested because they're looking for something. One of the things, I don't know if I should be ashamed to say it or not, one of my treasured possessions is a pair of rather expensive, I don't have many expensive things. This is one of noise-canceling headphones. Since my desk is in our bedroom and a house of five children and lots of other things going on, it is a perfect place for me to work. And I love to put those noise-canceling headphones and the world drifts away and I focus in. And so you better believe that at 1 o'clock today, my noise-canceling headphones are hidden. I'm going to hold on to them because I love them. Christians hold on perpetually with personal ownership the treasure of Christ. And we ought to be able to look to these deacons as an example of that kind of faith in Christ, holding to this wonderful mystery that has been made known to us. But Paul doesn't end there. He also says this: they hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Literally, this means a sincere heart. It's the language that might be used of a vine dresser who is clearing away any old, dead, crusty leaves from the vine in order that it may continue to grow. You see, these deacons, these servants in our church to whom we will look up to and we will receive their ministry often, they are to be the kind of men that are ever looking to prune their lives. They're not workhorses. They're not mules who just carry out their work mindlessly. They're holding to the mystery of the faith with a sincere heart. They want to know Christ. They want to serve Him. They want to be like Him. I want you to know, as our church, as our congregation, that you will play an important role in the future servants of our church. There are men in the future, and perhaps women in the office of deacon. We can talk about that another time. That we believe the Lord will raise up in our church. I don't know who they are right now, but they may be here, growing, serving, showing their true colors, showing their heart of humility and service. You don't know who they are either, but you play a role in their lives. Even a young Christian can play a role in preparing the next team of deacons for our church by adopting these qualities yourself and by pouring them into those around you. What we want to avoid in our church is some kind of silo mentality in which we have, here's the office of deacon or here's the office of elder, and then we have all of the congregation over here, and we stay in our own little parts of the church and we do our own little things, and you do your part and I'll do my part. But rather to see that everything that we do is intertwined. And that means that everything that you do and everything that you say and the way that you serve and the way that you encourage and counsel the Word of God among others is an investment that you are making. And it's the investment that God is empowering you to make in the lives of those who will continue to grow in Christ. And even some of those who may one day be deacons. Can you imagine how wonderful it would be for them to look back and perhaps in a moment of a whisper in your ear, give you thanks for what God did through you? I'm serving the church. I'm growing today in part because of you. Because of the way that you love me, the way that you cared for me. But of course, you know what this means. It means that we have no room in our church for a consumer mentality. We have no room in our church for an attitude that says, what do you have to give me? What do you have for me on Sunday morning or on Sunday night or during the week? What can I stand to gain? But rather, what can I stand to give? How can I invest my life as others are investing in me? I hope that will continue to be the attitude of our church, especially as we consider these servants who will be serving us and those who will come along after them to replace or join them. So far, we have seen what deacons are, men of dignity. We have seen the kind of quality that they have as strong Christians. But now, finally, I want you to see how do they obtain this office. This is important for you to know as members of our church. How do these men come into this office of servanthood in our local church? Well, this is the way. They are tried and found true, and then they are appointed into the office. Listen to what Paul says next in verse 10. These men must also first be tested. This is simple. It makes sense to all of us. What does it mean to be tested? It means that you are simply examined according to a standard. Now, the standard of deacons is not exactly the same, though it is similar to the office of elder. Deacons are not fulfilling an authoritative office of the church in which they are expected and authorized to teach the local church, though they may teach. They may teach in ABF or in other places, but they're not fulfilling an office of teaching. But rather, the standard is very similar to that of elders. They're living a holy life. They're walking with Christ in a pure heart, though imperfectly. And they are tested according to the standard. In our church and churches that are like-minded with us, we test deacons according to the scriptures. We believe that God's word is sufficient, that he's told us everything that we need to know for life and godliness and for the health and growth of our church. And so we look to God's word as we are today and as we will next week to see what kind of people are these and what kind of test must they pass in order to be found tried and true. And so we have been in a process of examination, a way of watching and learning, of having conversation and examining them to find out what is really inside. It's not a lot different, I suppose, than what many jewelers will do with a piece of gold or a ring or an earring to find out what quality of gold is in it. They will take a file and shave a notch in that ring and then pour one of a few different substances like potassium dichromate or hydrochloric acid and nitric acid. And they will see the results of that and what kind of reaction occurs. Now, for our deacons, you can rest assured that we have no intentions of carving a notch in you and then dripping acid into the notch. But they know what we have done. We have watched them. We have examined them. We have tried them. And we have found them to be true. Since the 1990s, companies have been doing a testing that is by watching, usability testing, in which they will put their product out in a hallway or somewhere else. They'll invite someone to come use it, and they will just stand back and watch and to see how they function. This is a similar examination that has happened upon these who are being appointed, Lord willing, as deacons in our church. They have been watched. How do they respond? How do they serve? How do they meet the qualifications? And for those who are not being appointed at this time, we're watching you. You don't need to be paranoid about that. We're not watching you like spies or investigators. But we are watching you like pastors. We're watching over you. We are praying for you, all of you. And we are working with you. We want to see what God will do with you. And that is every person in our church. We are watching you. Paul says that these men must first be watched. They must be tested. And then, once they pass the test, he says, let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. This simply means that they are beyond accusation. It doesn't mean that they are perfect. But it means that they are beyond accusation. They are beyond finger pointing. If you heard earlier the names of those who we hope to appoint as our first deacons, the first of many over the years, I hope that when you hear their names, you don't feel like pointing a finger. And you can't think of any reason why I would point a finger at this person and say, no, not you, not you. You were tested and you failed. But rather that we would look at them and we'd say, oh, yes, you are a servant. We have seen you serve. You have been serving as a deacon without the office. That is why we're asking them to fulfill this important role in our church, to serve as servants. As we bring this time to a close and then prepare our hearts, of course, for next Sunday when we will continue on in the text, learning of what deacons are, how we can love them and serve them and benefit from their ministry, I want to give you one last encouragement, one last application to your life, not only to honor them by cultivating these qualities in your own life, not only by casting off any temptation to consumerism in our church and to seek ways that you can invest in others, especially these, but that you would pray. It is so easy because the ministry of deacon is not up front. It is hidden. It often happens in the shadows of sorrow and suffering in your life that no one else will know about. It happens by serving those that others don't even notice are there. it's easy to forget that they are there. Don't forget that they are there. Pray for them regularly. Pray big, powerful prayers for these men, that they would serve well, that they would cultivate ongoing, growing humility. They would have endurance. They would have wisdom. Pray for them the way I hope and know that you pray for your pastors and for yourself. It could be this morning that you're a guest with us and you don't know Christ. You're new here. You've not repented of your sin and placed your trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. We hope that that will be something you will do today. Today will be the day of salvation for you, that as you continue to hear about Jesus and His good news, that He will draw you to Himself. If that's you and you want to talk to someone, or you have some questions about what it means to follow Jesus, you want to set up a time this week to meet with one of the pastors, this is a wonderful time as we continue to sing for you to go to the back, and there will be people there to receive you, to pray with you, and to talk with you. And I hope that you will do that today if that is what God is leading you to do. Please stand with me as I pray for us. We prepare our hearts to sing yet again.